Morning. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. We're going to be picking up in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Now here in this last portion of Judges 6, the Lord commands Gideon to tear down the altar of Baal, to cut down the grove of Ashtaroth, and then he's to follow this up with a proper sacrifice that he is to make on the rock, the same rock that the angel of the Lord used in opening Gideon's eyes when he had Gideon lay those things out and sacrifice those pieces of the offering that he made. And he used it to open Gideon's eyes to behold Christ crucified. He saw the truth of God in what the angel did. Now, when that was done, according to the word of the Lord that the Lord instructed Gideon with, we're told that the religious people of that city, they were angry. They were angered by Gideon's obedience to the Lord, what was displayed in their midst in the sacrifice made upon that rock by Gideon. But Gideon's father, delivered him out of the hand of those that were angry. And then being delivered, Gideon went on to further call the people of God, and they came and heard and saw the Lord's work done in their midst. Meaning that we'll be looking at the golden fleece at the end there. It was a comfort to the people. It's a comfort to the people of God as well. Now, obviously, as we go through this account, there's many gospel pictures that are laced throughout these verses. And it outlines the accomplished blessings that God works in his people through the preaching of the gospel. It's the blessing of our Lord's gospel and how he uses that to instruct the hearts of his people, to deliver them from death and dead works, to give them a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God has revealed Christ to the eyes of our Savior through the preaching of the gospel. And that's where we hear what our Lord does for us, what he's done, what he's accomplished in Christ. And we go forth with that glorious message, declaring what the Lord has shown to us, and knowing and seeing and trusting that the Lord, just in the obedience of faith and preaching this gospel, the Lord gathers in his sheep to hear the word and feeds and blesses them with that same word that we were fed and blessed with in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in preaching that gospel, the hope of man is torn down. That which he's hoping in and trusting in is torn down, and he's angered by that because his confidences have been kicked out. They've been removed from him. But God will always provide deliverance for his people. We're just to continue preaching the truth. So let's look first in Judges 6, verse 25 and 26 at God's commandment to Gideon. We're told here that it came to pass the same night. This is after the angel of the Lord departed to him, and the angel of the Lord taught him and was speaking to him. That same night the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. So, let's see the gospel picture here, and then what this means for us in our day. One of the things that the Lord teaches us in Scripture, one of the things that we see repeated is this theme, this gospel theme, where the second is preferred before the first. The second is preferred before the first. For example, we know that Joseph had two sons when he was in Egypt. He had two sons. Manasseh was the firstborn and Ephraim was the secondborn. And when his father Jacob was older, Joseph brought his two sons to his father, and he brought Manasseh in Joseph's left hand and Ephraim in his right hand, so that when they got to Jacob, who was sitting there facing him, Manasseh's head would be under Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim's head would be under Jacob's left hand. But Jacob purposely, knowingly, switched hands, and he gave Ephraim, the secondborn, the greater blessing than Manasseh had. And Ephraim was a greater, a mightier tribe in Israel. So there we see that Jacob set Ephraim, the secondborn, before Manasseh, the firstborn. Again, Rebekah, this is before Joseph, Rebekah conceived of two sons in her womb. And it says, Paul writing about this in Romans 9, verse 11 and 13 through 13, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. The firstborn shall serve the secondborn. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God passed by Esau the firstborn, leaving him to his own natural devices. And he blessed Jacob. He did a gracious work for Jacob that accomplished, that led to his experiencing the blessings of God's salvation, purpose for him by God in Christ before the world began. He passed by Esau and he blessed Jacob, doing something for Jacob the secondborn that he didn't do for the firstborn. Other examples in Scripture are the covenant, right? The Lord told the people by the prophet, and this is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 8. In verse 8, he told them, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He said in verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. And he told them the old covenant's going to be replaced with the new. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. God is preferring the new covenant to the old covenant. He's preferring the second to the first. And this principle is declared throughout Scripture. Why? Why does God declare this or give us this principle of the second being preferred to the first? Well, it speaks to what we are in the flesh. It speaks to what we are in Adam. That this flesh is dead. This flesh is not going to bring forth spiritual works. Works of righteousness, works which the Father is pleased with and receives. This flesh isn't going to do it. We need to be born again. We need to be born anew. We need a second birth, a birth being made a new creature. That new birth is not something we can do. We are dependent entirely upon the grace of God to do that for us. This flesh brings forth nothing. It says that by the works of the flesh, or no flesh can please God. By the works of the flesh, we do not please God. It's enmity against God. We need to be born again after that seed of Christ. We need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit who takes of the seed of Christ, who is the second Adam. In Scripture, Christ is called the last Adam. The first Adam sinned. The last Adam gives life. Right? It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Brethren, we must be born again. Born again. That which is firstborn is done away. It returns to the dust from which it came. that which is born again, that Spirit of Christ in us, lives forever and is blessed of God. These bodies will be raised again, and they shall be made new after the image of Christ, but this first body perishes. It dies. It goes back to the dust. And so, in this we see here, when we see these words, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ when we read, take that second bullock of 7 years old. You take the second bullock of 7 years old. The Lord said to Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. And we know seven speaks to the perfection, the completeness. You take that which is perfect and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath and cut down the grove that is by it. When I read this a few times in starting to study this thing, I didn't even see this at first, but he's saying, you take that second bullock, and with it, you tear down the altar of Baal. You hook him up, you harness into that thing, and you tear down that altar of Baal. And you, when you cut down those groves, you use that bowl to haul those logs off. You take it away. You use that bowl, and he's going to rip down the idolatry, the false works, the dead religion. He's going to take it away. You're going to rip it down with that second bowl. And so we see Christ in this because through obedience to the Father's will, Christ delivered his people. He's that servant. He's the one who came, the lowest, who took the lowest place in order to do the Father's will perfectly. Everything that needed to be done, Christ came and did it. And he's the one that delivers his people from spiritual death, from idolatry, from false works, from false religion, from traditions of men, through the works of the flesh. He's the one that delivers his people from that. He destroys it through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of Christ we read in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He came as a servant, like this bull that's pictured here, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man's religion is bondage. Man's religion just lays hard works on you. It puts a yoke of bondage on the neck of the people, and they labor and spend and work to obtain some kind of comfort for their conscience, their guilty conscience. They have no peace with God. Christ destroys all that work. Christ takes all that away and delivers his people out of that darkness and out of that bondage. And the way he accomplished that was through the death of himself. He accomplished this deliverance by the death of himself on the cross, where he made an atonement for the sins of his people. He made an offering of himself to the Father to satisfy him, to propitiate his anger and wrath, which was against us, to put it away by paying the debt of our sins so that there's no more debt of sin to be paid by his people, because it's all been put away. And having obtained our redemption, he gives life. He gives life and peace and comfort to his people. And so he's made us new creatures by himself. The scriptures declare that in Christ Jesus, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's been made a new creation by the Lord. And that new creation is preferred to what we are in this flesh. That old creation of Adam. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And being made new in Christ, we rest everything on him. We trust in him wholly, wholly. We look to him. Now, the Lord told Gideon to build an altar, having torn down those dead works, which Christ does through the preaching of the gospel. Christ tears down those vain hopes of man. And he told Gideon to build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Brethren, Christ is the altar. He is the rock upon which that altar is built. He's the sacrifice that is upon, laid upon that altar. He's the one who offered the sacrifice as the high priest. He did it all. All these pictures are showing us Christ. When the Lord said, take the second bullock, that one that you tore down the altars, the false altars, the vain altars, the idolatry with, take that bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. So that he's everything, brethren. And you use that wood from the grove. What is that picturing? That pictures man's sin, which was laid upon Christ. Christ was made sin for his people, that we through him should be made the righteousness of God. He's everything. He's everything. And so Gideon did that which was commanded. Look at verse 27 through 28, back in Judges 6. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, why was Gideon afraid? Well, he wasn't. What it's saying there is that he was worried that he was going to be prevented or forbidden to do what he was commanded to do by the Lord. He didn't want to deal with that, with them standing in the way and trying to prevent him. So he did it at night. That's what it's saying there, is that he did it at night so he wasn't interrupted. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, when they now by daylight, through the light that was given to them, when they could see what was done, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And just so you know, as I understand it, the groves, the reason why they planted groves by these idolatrous things was to hide and to conceal what was going on within the midst of the grove. It was just more of a protective barrier to keep others from seeing it, the filthy works that they were doing there. And so all that was cut down, and the bull was offered upon the altar that had been built on the rock in the ordered place. In the ordered place. And so when Gideon did this, we find out that there was a lot of people angry. They were mad because Gideon had took down their hope, because that bowl was used to take down that altar and destroy that which they hoped in. Look at verse 29 and 30. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And so a lot of people were angered by this. They were angry because of the work that Gideon had done. And it says it was in the morning when they noticed it. So that through this sight of the preaching of Christ, when men hear, there's nothing you can do to save yourselves. These works, this false religion is idolatry. It's filthy works. You cannot save yourselves. You need God to save you. You're dependent on God to deliver you, to save you. That angers the natural man. That angers the one who has not the Spirit of God. That angers this flesh. It pricks this flesh because it says, I'm nothing. And it puts my face in the dirt. And it exalts the true and living God. And that angers this flesh. And except God be gracious and merciful to us, we're angered by it. We're put off by it. We're troubled by it. And we think, is that really true? Is that true? Is there really nothing I can do? Surely there's something I need to do. No, God says there's nothing you can do. And if you lay your hand to it, you've polluted it. You've polluted that work if you lay your hand to it. And so they were angry when they had that light in the morning. They had some light given to them, and they said, I know what you're saying there. You're saying my works are filthy and everything I've done in life is worthless to God. How dare you? How dare you? But though many were angry, some were converted. The Lord took that, what Gideon did in tearing down the altar and in building the altar of the Lord and sacrificing that bull, he was declaring, proclaiming the glory of God. He was declaring Christ crucified to the people. He was showing them that very sacrifice that he had been shown. He was declaring what the angel of the Lord declared to him and revealed to him. He was being faithful in that, and many were angry by it, but some were converted. Look at verse 31 and 32. And Joash, this is Gideon's dad, said unto all that stood against Gideon, will you plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Right? The reason why they were saying bring Gideon out, he probably was asleep, still in the house from having been up all night doing that work. He probably didn't even know what was going on. But his father saw it and was converted. In the same way that in the preaching of the gospel, there's many who are angered, but there are some who are converted. Just like on Mars Hill, when Paul preached the gospel there in Acts 17, there were some who thought it silly and nonsense and didn't believe, who thought, that's crazy, I don't believe that. But there were some that clave to Paul. They clung to him, and they wanted to hear more. There were some that were converted. And Joash here is one who was converted. When he saw what his son did, he realized, he was struck him, and he said, yeah, this is idolatry. This is foolishness. And if Baal doesn't like it, let Baal deal with him. If he's a god, let him strike down my son. And so he called them that day Jerubbaal, verse 32, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. And you know, that name, Jerubbaal, continued with Gideon as a continual mocking of the false god. Where is he? Let him strike him down. But because he was a false god, he couldn't strike him down. And so Gideon continued to live many days. And so here's the point for us all. Like Gideon, our God has revealed Christ, the rock of our salvation, the hope of the people of God, that he is salvation, that we cannot save ourselves. But rather than us being angry and going away under that glorious truth and seeing Christ crucified, we've continued. We've been given faith. We've been converted by the Lord, like Joash, Gideon's father. And we believe, we've seen too what others have seen before us and preached to us. We've seen it and believe him. And so like Gideon, we're to continue preaching Christ crucified to the people. Christ crucified. We're to do that before the people. And the visual there is something like what Paul said to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, when he asked them, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? What does that mean? Did Paul do something, some demonstration of crucifying Christ before the Galatians? No. Verse 2 says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, Paul preached Christ crucified to the people. And when we preach Christ, when we set forth what Christ, who Christ is, what he's done, why he did it, then the Lord's people hear. And they're given faith. They hear it by faith and believe that, yes, Lord, you are God. I'm the sinner. I can't save myself. You provided salvation fully in your Son. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe. Where else can I go? What else can I do? And so the Lord, through the preaching of Christ, that's what we're saying. We're declaring that the religion of man is dead. Christ, by the preaching of Christ, man sees that everything he hoped in is dead. And they get angry because it's like going, if you're leaning on something, have you ever, when you're younger, you're leaning on something and one of your brothers comes up and kicks it out from under you and you fall down or you hurt your back or something. You get upset because someone just knocked out that which you were resting in, what you were hoping on, what you were comforted by. They took it out. Well, that's what the preaching of the gospel does. It kicks out that which we in our flesh hope in and have confidence in and lean upon. And you get angry. If left in the flesh, you get angry. But if the Lord comes to you in grace and mercy and says, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Look to the Son. He's the one whom I've provided. He is the comfort of my people. Those things which you hoped in your flesh, thinking that they would save you, they were weighing you down, dragging you to hell, and I kicked it out and showed you the truth through my Son, Jesus Christ. Why are you angry? Why would you be angry with God for declaring to us that he's in all the work and that our works are foolish? They're wicked even. They're not going to save us. They're corrupt. They're damning to the one who comes to God in their own works, because they're saying, what you provided, Lord, I don't need. I've come with something better. I've improved upon it. Or here, take this instead. But that's a despising of the Son. It's a despising of him whom the Father wisely, lovingly sent to save his people. And so we preach the gospel. And why should any of us be angry or upset when the Lord shows us that what we're doing in this flesh is wicked? That our works, our ways are ways of darkness. Our ways are foolish. Our ways are full of unbelief and doubt and wicked things. But God raises up Christ before us. He gathers his people together to hear, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm in darkness. Lord, I'm out of the way. Help me. Have mercy on me. Draw me to yourself. Let me hear, Lord, and let me believe on him whom you've sent to save your people. And so many will turn against the truth. They turned against the prophets and killed them. They turned against Christ. They crucified him. They turned against the apostles, and most of them were put to death, except for John. They turned against people throughout history. And so, yeah, they'll be angry now. They'll be angry against us as well. But for those few that do hear, for those few that do hear and believe, it's a mercy. It's a mercy, and it's God's grace to them. And so it's worth it for them. And so that's what happened. Having seen this on a smaller scale of how the Lord converted his father, now Gideon's even more encouraged. And the few that believed and were turned by what they had seen, just as Gideon, as his eyes were open, there were some there whose eyes were open. And what in obeying the Lord there in the preaching of Christ. And so the Lord is going to now bring this up. It's there in a small scale. Now he's going to ramp it up, and more are going to hear the same way. First, there comes trouble. Verse 33, Judges 6:33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So we know that this is a picture of man's sin, right? They're mounting a counteroffensive to push back against the Lord, whether that's others or our own heart, our own flesh doing it, right? It mounts a counteroffensive, but Judges 6:34 and 5. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. Gideon blew the gospel trumpet. We stand here sounding forth, preaching the gospel, proclaiming Christ crucified, what he has accomplished and done for his people. The warfare has ended. Christ has done all the work. And in the preaching of Christ, his people are gathered to him. They come being gathered to him through this, under the sound of that trumpet call. It says, verse 35, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. And so the Lord encourages his people as we keep preaching the gospel. He'll gather in his sheep. He'll cause them to hear. He'll call them and give them faith, revealing in them that they are his people, and they shall be gathered together under the sound of the faithful preaching of the gospel. And so we're to preach Christ. That's the good news. That's the good news that comforts your hearts. And as you were comforted with that word, you preach that same comforting word to others. And as the Lord instructed you with Christ, you preach that same instruction to others. Keep showing them Christ. Give them no confidence in their false works and their vain hopes, but keep turning the eyes of the sinner to Christ, to Christ, to Christ crucified. Why was he crucified? Because we can't save ourselves. We need him to do 100% of the work. And he'll call those people out. He will settle them under the gospel. Now, in closing, there's the fleece of wool. And we've probably heard many accounts of this, so I won't say a lot about it. But one thing to note is that it says Gideon asked for the sign. But if you realize, well, Gideon just had called many people. And Gideon had seen lots of wonderful miracles. And his family had seen something as well. But now there's a lot of people that were called who hadn't seen anything. And I think that's why Gideon asks for this sign. It's to comfort and to give peace to those who have been gathered together by the Lord in this last call of the trumpet, of the trumpet sound. So with that in mind, let's read verse 36 through 40. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece a bowl of water, full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So those people that were gathered, they saw what they needed to see, and they knew that Gideon was raised up of the Lord to preach the gospel, to do this work and deliver Israel by his hand. Now, for us, though, first, what is this fleece picture? Well, it's a fleece of wool. And so we know that only sheep have wool. And so this has to do with the sheep of God. This has to do with his sheep. And the sheep are called and taught of the Lord. They go through various seasons, right? There's seasons wet with the dew of heaven and much blessing. And then there's seasons of dryness. And so just like this fleece, so are the people of God. But it's teaching us here, as we saw in the beginning there, something about the second being preferred to the first. And what the Lord does in his gospel in sending out this word, and sending out this word forth through all the world, and causing his people, wherever they are, to hear this gospel. And that's really what's being declared here. It teaches us something about the old and the new. Something about the old and the new. At first, that smaller area, which is the fleece, that's what received the dew of heaven. That's what which had all the blessings. So that just like Israel of old, they had all the blessings of God. They had the oracles and the prophets and the law and the sacrifices. They had everything. And they were wet with the dew of heaven. They were blessed of heaven, of God. But the surrounding nations were all dry. They were all very dry. They didn't have the truth. But as the Lord said to his apostles, he said, you preach the gospel beginning at Jerusalem and all of the surrounding area of Judea and all of Samaria. And then after that, go out to all the nations, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And so that second sign pictured the sending forth of that gospel. When the Lord had called out his people, his remnant in Israel, they then became desolate and dry and barren, but all the surrounding nations then became wet with the dew of heaven, hearing that gospel. believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Israel was left desolate. But the surrounding nations were blessed and with the word of God and believed and received that word of Christ. And so it's an encouragement to us to preach that word, because God is sending forth that gospel. He's sending it out and he's calling his people. Many will be angry and hate it and leave, but to whom the Lord loves, he causes them to be settled down and he causes them to hear it and to be turned from their dead wicked ways, to hear, to behold the sacrifice of Christ for them, to see their need in Christ and to believe that same word, which so many before us have heard and believed, bowing down before the true and living God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and hoping only in him. So that's the blessing there that we see in that part, in that text there. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts, seeing Christ, resting in him. Amen.